you, Brady. If you have a Bible, if you would please open to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to start with the text there in just a few moments. Colossians chapter 3. It's good to be together this morning. We've got kind of a foggy day outside. It lately has not even seemed like Amarillo with some of the moisture that we've had, but it's been good, and we're grateful for that. If you're visiting with us, we are certainly delighted to have you here. We're always happy to have our visitors, but especially today with the extended weekend, we have a lot of our regular folks that are gone today, so you kind of help fill up our pews and fill our numbers today, and we're delighted to have you with us. We would encourage you to follow along with all the things that we consider in our lesson. Test the things that we say by the Word of God. If you find anything to be contrary to the Word of God, please bring that to our attention, because it is our objective to simply do and to say those things that we can find within the pages of God's Word. This year, the elders have set before the congregation kind of a theme or an idea for us to think about on a regular basis, and that is the idea of beginnings. And part of that, we're looking in our adult auditorium classes on both Sunday morning and Wednesday evening at some books that deal with beginnings, the beginning of the church or the beginning of God's interaction with man. But we also, once a month, are presenting a lesson that kind of follows through with that theme. And this morning, I'd like for us to continue with that. And we're going to look at the subject of beginning a new family. Beginning a new family. And I like for us, as we think about that, it may be that we look at that and think, well, that's kind of a limited audience, isn't it, for those that would to whom that would apply. We may think, well, it would just be to newlyweds, or it would just be to those who are new parents. Well, I would challenge you to consider the fact that not only is it applicable to those folks that are in that situation, there may not be that many that would be true for who are here this morning. But that's also true, I think, for those who maybe are young people, because there will be a time in the future in which you one day will begin to think about a mate, or you'll begin to think about being parents yourselves. It applies as well to those, perhaps, who have made the choice to adopt children, because that certainly is something in which maybe you've already raised a family. I know a brother in Christ who's about my age, and they decided to adopt a couple of newborns, and what a challenge that would be, I'm certain. But there are also conditions in which grandparents may need to step in and be of help to children, to take care of children, or there can be, sadly, the occasion in which death may cause situations in which you need to consider those things that are involved in beginning a new family. So hopefully the things that we look at this morning will not simply be those that would only apply to a rather narrow group. One of the challenges as we think about this issue of beginning a new family is the fact that blending different lives together is never something that is easy. Even if you are talking about two people that are both Christians, it is still going to be the fact that you will come from different backgrounds. People are just not the same. Families are not the same. Perhaps it's been that you came from a different part of the country, and even just different parts of the country will present different challenges. We all have different personalities. Some may be quick-tempered. Others may be very slow to get upset. It may be that some are very quiet. Others are very talkative. Those kinds of things can be a challenge. Everyone will have, as well, different preferences. You know, the old joke about, well, do you put the toilet paper over or under? You know, those kinds of things, sadly, can be the type of issue that in beginning a new family can often be very problematic, because we just think, here's the way it ought to be done. How could anyone think any differently? And I think as well we need to recognize that all of us, because of those backgrounds, will come to a new family situation with actually a different view of what it actually means to be a family. Now, with that said, I want us to recognize that any time that we are thinking about such things, we need to always make certain that we are beginning with biblical guideposts. What do I mean by that? Well, the Bible will offer to us guidelines that set for us the parameters or the basic principles of what it means to be a husband and a wife, or a parent and a child. I'd like us to look in Colossians chapter 3 at kind of the parallel passage, but somewhat abbreviated passage to that which Benson read for us a few moments ago in Ephesians chapter 5. We notice first related to husbands and wives, verse 18 and 19. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." Now, there are many elements of that on both sides that run contrary to the way that our world might think of these things. But we need to shape our concepts based on what does the Bible say about this? When it comes to children as well, the next two verses, verses 20 and 21, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." I think those things are important because we live in a world in which obedience is something that is just kind of considered unnecessary, or something that as long as you can get away with something, it doesn't matter if you're obedient to authorities or to parents. The Bible teaches something much different. Now, the Bible never advocates the idea of abuse, and in fact, we notice here very clearly that the interaction, even though there is to be discipline and order and training, it is not to be the kind of thing that does not take into consideration the needs, the understanding. And so a father must not provoke children to wrath. He must not act in such a way that they are discouraged. But this idea of discipline, I think, is something as well that we need to recognize. Over in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, when the Hebrew writer is talking about the matter of hardships that Christians face, he compares it with this matter of discipline or training, and some powerful lessons are taught there in the context of the way in which we respond to or we evaluate what happens to us in life. Notice what's said, Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 7. "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." We see in this passage and others that this idea of discipline or training, it's not always punitive, it's not always a punishment, but there is that which shapes and trains. The idea that so many would have today that would say, "Well, I'm just going to let my kids go their own way," is so contrary to what the Bible teaches. As parents, we're given the responsibility to bring up our children in the training and admonition of the Lord. But as well, the idea of faithfulness. Look one chapter over in the book of Hebrews, to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. We talked in our adult Wednesday night class about the fact that our world has come to kind of think that, well, adultery, it may not be a good thing, but if it happens, you know, it's not that big a deal. We observed in our Wednesday night class that in ancient times, even among those that we might consider to be pagan nations, adultery was understood to be something that was criminally punished. And so if we are to start a new family, we need to recognize this is for life. This is something for keeps. We are serious about this. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Well, I'd like for us for a few moments, as we have done with each of the lessons in this series, to look at just a few suggestions that I think might be of help to us as we think about this idea of beginning a family. And once again, I challenge you, if you're a long ways off from that as a young person, or if it's something in which you think, "Well, I'm far beyond that, I've had a family now for decades," think as well about how are you going to adjust when you do have grandkids? How are you going to adjust or help your kids in various ways? Let's look at the ways in which these things might have application to us, or the influence that we can show on those who will be in a position of starting a new family. Number one, let's make certain that as you begin to think about starting a new family, the very first thing that you consider is God in that family, and God in that relationship. There's a beautiful passage back in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I recognize that this is under the Old Covenant, but there are some principles that are taught that I think pertain to our response to God's Word at any time, any place, the way in which we make this something important within our families. Notice what it said in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." We remember that in the New Testament, there were Jews, as there are, still are today, that took this so literally they would wrap straps around their arms, or they would put something visibly on their doorpost. I think the emphasis here, these are ways in which it is expressing that you make the Word of God something that just fills your home. You make it something in which you are talking about it all the time. Your connection to God, you're discussing with your children, with your wife, with your husband. It's something constant. And I think we can't look at that without recognizing that one way in which that will be demonstrated, certainly, go over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, has to do with the priorities that we set. When it comes time for the local church that you are identified with to get together for Bible study, when it comes time for them to come together and worship, are you setting before your mate? Are you setting before your children? Or if it may be even a situation in which you as a child need to influence your parents, are you setting before your parents that example that I'm putting God first? Hebrews 10 and verse 25, as it describes here the way in which we ought to behave, beginning verse 24, it says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching." Our family is going to see how important God is to us based on the choices we make in our home and based on the choices we make with our schedule. But a second thing, and I think this becomes a very important element, and that is resist selfishness. You know, I don't hold to the Calvinistic idea that, well, we are just selfish by nature and that we're going to pursue our own things by nature. I do believe that God has created us as a bundle of appetites that have a lawful way to be satisfied and fulfilled, or we can choose to fulfill them in unlawful ways. But that bundle of appetites, if we're not careful, can become so important to us that we don't think about other people's needs. And I'll tell you, in a family situation, when you see selfishness rear its ugly head, that can do nothing but alienate people from one another. It can be something in which, once again, our mate will see if we set ourselves and our own desires as the priority, or if we're putting them first and we're trying to consider their needs ahead of our own. Philippians chapter 2, in the context of talking about the great selflessness of Jesus Christ in giving up heaven and coming to earth as in the form of a servant, notice what's said in verses 3 and 4 of Philippians chapter 2. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." You know, a lot of times it may be easy for us to think, well, I got married so that I could have these benefits. I got married so that I could have companionship, so I could have somebody that loves me. Well, those things are certainly a part of what starting a new family is. Or I had children so I could have those that loved me and those that needed me. Well, those are wonderful things. But understand that it is not just a one-way street. It is something in which we have this relationship with one another so that, as we'll talk about in a few moments, we can serve one another. And let's never allow selfishness to be something that dominates our thoughts and attitudes. But tied with that as well is the fact that we need to be people who are flexible. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, it's one of the passages that we'll talk to husbands and wives about behavior. And 1 Peter chapter 3, read with me verse 7.
as it particularly addresses husbands. And I want you to notice the wording that's given here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It says, husbands, dwell with them. And notice this phrase here. Dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. In my judgment, this phrase, weaker vessel, is not a way of describing even necessarily physical weakness. Certainly, it's not talking about spiritual weakness. Far too often in Scripture, you'll see that it is the woman that has a spiritual perspective, and the man, even in this text, may be described as one who doesn't believe and yet may be won by the behavior of the wife. But I think what it's talking about here is in the weaker vessel is the same way in our homes. That china vessel we treat with a care and with some special kind of treatment in ways that are different than we would our ordinary kind of dishes around the house. I think that's some of what's being talked about here. But notice I emphasized at the beginning of verse 7 that you are to dwell with them with understanding. Now, what does that mean? There might be a lot of things that are involved in that. And at least a part of what that means is I have to be willing to try to put myself in the place of the other person. To consider, well, what are their needs? What did they mean by that? How are they going to respond to what I said? And I want to tell you, that's going to take some flexibility. Because how often has it been the case in your interaction with other people that, you know, you're talking to them, you're communicating with them, and you meant it a certain way, and you knew what you were saying, and yet it just came across to them in a different way. And you try to explain, and they just didn't even hear the words the way that you meant them. And I'll tell you what, in our interaction in the family, if we are not willing to be flexible to say, well, here's what I meant, and here's how I wanted it to come across, but I acknowledge that it didn't come across that way, I'm going to figure out how I can be flexible to communicate it in a different way. Or to this idea, again, of selfishness. If it's a matter of, well, here's what I want to do, and we're going to do it, and I don't care what you want to do, I'll tell you, that's a recipe for disaster in family relationships. And there will be times, especially as we noticed in the descriptions at the beginning, of the headship within the home that the husband possesses, that leadership in the home, there'll be some times in which choices have to be made. But if I, as a husband, communicate to my wife or to my children that the only reason I make those choices is because I'm ruling the roost and it's what I want and who cares what anybody else thinks, I'll tell you, that's not leadership. That's not headship. That's often just selfishness. Let it be that those times when we must say, here's what we as a family need to do, let it be with full consideration and flexibility of others. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, just beyond the text that Benson read for us. In the same way that Colossians does, it will then go on to talk about some things pertaining to parents and children. Verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 6 says this, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath," very similar to Colossians chapter 3, "but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now think with me about that as it pertains to this issue of flexibility. If we as parents, if we as fathers, when it comes to the discipline of our children, just have an attitude that says, well, here's the way it is, I don't care what their response is, I don't care if they understand or not, I don't care if it's something that is going to discourage them, I'll tell you what, if that's our attitude, we have violated what the Scripture tells us. Now, I'm not suggesting, and you'll remember from the text that we looked at in Hebrews chapter 12, it's not a matter of, well, I need to make discipline something pleasant. No, you know, the Hebrew writer said, no discipline's going to seem pleasant. However, we need to make certain that the discipline that we exert is not going to just simply bring a person to the point of discouragement. Make them feel as if, well, I don't understand, and my father doesn't even care whether I understand or not. He's just interested in his own thing. No, let it be that we take that time to explain. Let it be that we take that time to understand and to listen. You know, because little minds, and I mean that simply in the sense of those that are small, that are children, it will take some explanation. It will take some flexibility to try to bring them along in the training and admonition of the Lord. But a fourth thing that I would suggest, and we mentioned at the beginning that when we blend families together, there certainly are going to be different preferences that people have. And often it can become much more serious than simply, which direction do I put the toilet paper roll on in the bathroom? Often it can be a matter of, well, here's what I think ought to be done within a family. And I'll tell you, there are times in which some of those kinds of things that are our preferences may be very good. It may be things that there is a good biblical, scriptural reason for that. But let's make certain that as we begin new families, we don't confuse preference or simply what our family's always done, our past custom, with right and wrong. Over in the book of Judges, there's a statement that's made twice in the book of Judges. I want us to just look at one example of that in Judges chapter 21 and verse 25 near the end. The reason that this is offered perhaps in the book of Judges is probably to show the trouble that would come during the days before they had a king. Now, they had plenty of troubles after they had kings too, didn't they? But I want you to notice what is said here in Judges 21 and verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, think with me about that. It may be that here's the way your family always did it, and you get into a marriage, and why in the world won't your mate understand that that's the way it ought to be done? Well, if there's scripture for it, if you're talking about something that is what the Word of God says about the way it ought to be, that's one thing. If, on the other hand, it's not something like that, it's just preference, no matter how strongly you feel about it, we've got to recognize what it boils down to is that's what you think is right in your own eyes. And that's different from the authority of the Word of God. Over in the book of Proverbs, there's a statement that's made a few times in the book of Proverbs there as well, that in many ways kind of parallels what we're talking about. Because we need to recognize that it is easy for us to just become so convinced, either because here's what we've been used to all our life, or because experience may have led us to a certain preference, that we just think that this is the way that it has to be. Understand, though, friends, that there are people in the world that engage in sin every day and are convinced that that's the way life ought to be lived. Proverbs chapter 14, notice the statement that is made there in verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We need to recognize as we are blending our lives together in a new family, here might be the preference that I have, and maybe I can talk to my mate about it. Maybe I can talk to my parents about it, and I can somehow lead them to come to a meeting of the minds, but never allow yourself to just confuse what's your preference with what the Word of God says. Now, I want to go back for a moment to this idea we talked about a few moments ago when we were dealing with selfishness. You know, the Bible teaches us some very important principles about what it means to be a Christian. Go with me over to Mark chapter 9, and let's look at verse 35. Mark chapter 9 and verse 35. We recognize that as Christians, we have behavior that conforms to the image of Christ. We have behavior that seeks to follow what is taught in the New Testament. And I want you to notice something that Jesus says here in Mark chapter 9 and verse 35. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all, and," notice this, "servant of all." Now I want you to think about that, because he is talking here to the 12. The 12 had a measure of authority in the early church. The book of Ephesians would describe the fact that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. And yet he says, "You are servants of all." Go over to Galatians chapter 5 with me for a moment, and let's notice the statement that's made there. Galatians chapter 5. And I want us to think about this, because in the context of thinking about starting a new family, whether it's going to be a matter of, all right, I'm going to be a husband for the first time, I'm going to be a wife for the first time, I'm going to be a parent for the first time, we need to think about the fact that while we might to some degree think, all right, well, this is I'm no longer under my parents' thumb, I'm independent now. Remember, there's never going to be a time in which we forfeit any kind of responsibility of service to others. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Notice this. But through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I think that's so important. And it goes to this idea of resisting selfishness. Because we can't just view it as a matter of, all right, I'm the head of the house now, so bring me my tea, bring me my slippers. You know, that's a dated expression. I don't know that so many would think of it that way anymore. But that's kind of the concept that we might have if we're not careful. Because we might think, you know, it's all about serving me. No. And I think really people that have ever been in a position of leadership come to recognize that leadership is not dominance. Leadership is service. Leadership is submission. Leadership is putting yourself in a position where you become responsible for others in your service towards them. And that is absolutely true in our commitment to one another's family. We're there for one another. We are there to help each other. We're there to care for one another. And that may be something that takes a little bit of work because, you know, many of us, our parents have done a good job in trying to help shape that within us. But it's different when you move into a family of your own, because all of a sudden you have to be willing to submit yourself, serve others in that way. And that, absolutely, the last thing that we'll look at is something that needs patience. We need to cultivate patience in our life. Let's look at two final passages, and the lesson will be yours. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and let's look at verse 14. Here, in the context of talking about interaction, we might generally kind of think with other Christians, with those within the congregation, maybe with those that are in need. And the text says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." Now, often what we may do, whether we say it or not, or we feel it or not, is we may say, oh yes, we need to be patient with everyone within a congregation, but then you walk in the doors of your house and your patience stops. Notice, the very wording here, it talks about our interaction with one another should start within the home. We need to be patient with one another. And let's end with a beautiful passage that I think helps us to see what it really means if we are to love our wives, love our husbands, love our children. This beautiful passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the context is in the midst of talking about spiritual gifts. But thanks be to God that the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit, led him in the midst of this to give us a full definition of what love really means. And as we talk about this idea of patience, notice several of the elements that are offered in this definition that I think pertain to this idea of patience. Beginning of verse 4, love suffers long. I think the New International Version will say, love is patient and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Notice this, bears all things. If I'm going to have to bear with some things as I'm trying to work through them, or I'm trying to help somebody through them, or maybe it's something that's never going to change, but I've got to bear with it, does that indicate patience? Absolutely. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. And then the first part of verse 8, I think, kind of ends the definition, love never fails. Well, I hope the things that we've looked at have challenged us. if you are in a situation either as directly as we talked about at the beginning of the lesson, whether you have just started a family or you're about to have children, or it's something in which you're considering adoption, or maybe it's something in which none of those things apply. You're a young person thinking about what the future holds. You're an older person and your kids are about to have grandkids. Some of these things, I hope, will challenge us as we think about how we make our families what God would have them to be. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, would you not become a part of the family of God? Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, you've not been faithful to the Lord, then we count it a privilege as your brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage you back to faithfulness and to pray to God on your behalf. Won't you come while we stand and sing?